Hey, we're going to jump right into it because we have a lot of ground to cover this morning. I've attempted to be faithful to do this each and every week of this marriage series. I don't know that I've done it every single week. So if you have missed along the way, you may have missed this idea. But I just want to throw out this reminder. As we've talked about marriage for the last several weeks, as we will talk about it again today, excuse me. I'm a 41-year-old with braces, and it's not very fun. So a little water helps me out every now and then. As we've talked about marriage for the last several weeks, and we'll continue to do so today, public service announcement. Just a reminder, we are not talking in this series about extreme or extenuating circumstances that might involve abuse in your marriage or even abuse in some other form. If you today are in an abusive relationship as your pastor, I'm going to encourage you one more time, seek out help, reach out to someone, a friend, a professional, a pastor, because that's not the life God intended for you to live. Even as we've seen this week in our country, other forms of abuse that may come along can be a part of us for very long periods of time. And so if there's something happening in some other area of your life where you need to reach out, but at this point fear would immobilize you, please consider stepping out and speaking up. And so as we get into this material today, just a reminder, married couples, I'm not talking about those types of circumstances. We're talking about circumstances within marriages where, for the most part, we're trying to go forward, we're trying to move forward and be the marriage that God's calling us to be. All right? Everybody with me say, uh-huh? Okay, so here we go. Today, we are going to close out this marriage series. And in the midst of closing out this series, My Marriage for God's Glory, my hope is that on some level, we're not only close out a series, but that somewhere along the way, we've started a conversation. And really a conversation around this one simple idea. After God, but above all others, make my spouse my top priority. After God, but above all others, make your spouse your top priority. And so today, I want us to talk very specifically about this idea of what it means for us to live out our marriage vows. So let me ask you this question to start off. When you were married, to what covenant did you commit? If you could think back on your marriage vows, when you were married on that day, you were so happy, you were so excited, everybody had gathered around you, you spent way too much money, you know, like that idea, a lot of things going on in your head, and perhaps sometimes when we get married, the most important thing we should be focused on, the covenant we're about to make with the other person, is just kind of gotten passed over because we know in many cases there's a party waiting on us on the other side. When you were married, to what covenant did you commit? Now, in preparation for today, I went seeking some interesting marriage vows, and I found some funny ones. And it's funny to just read ways that different couples have tried to tailor their marriage vows to their own lives and their own relationship. So I'm not going to read all of them for you today, but these just kind of crack me up. I promise to buy taller shoes so you can wear heels. Right? And my assumption is that's a short husband. Right? Okay. I promise to love you even though you like 80s hair bands. Right? I promise to do the stuff that neither of us wants to do if you really don't want to do it more than I don't. I promise to love you even though you have an obsession with Britney Spears and other girly pop music. At that point, I'm like, who was that? Was that the guy or the girl? Which one's got the obsession? This was not written by me, but my wife might amen at this point. I promise to love you even when you refuse to let me watch football and to understand you even when you are mad at me because of something that happened in a dream. These are very personalized vows. And what gets me about these vows is that these vows and maybe even whatever covenant you made when you were married really seek to address specific idiosyncrasies about the relationship. Maybe even particular scenarios that were already present when the couple got married, or perhaps they would anticipate would be present along the way after the wedding. But here's the problem. The problem is that we don't really know what we are getting into when we get married. Maybe I should have said that 6 weeks ago, right? We don't really know what we are getting into when we get married. I've told you this before, but Marley and I were about 2 weeks out from getting married. We were serving at a Presbyterian church at the time. And one day I was sitting in my office. I got an email from a lady in her upper 70s. She was a widow in the church, well-respected. We had a good relationship. And I got this email from her one day, 2 weeks out from our wedding. It simply said this. It said, "Dear Pastor Dwayne, I'm so excited for you and Marley to be married next week. If you can learn to navigate sex, communication, and money, you'll be on the right track," right? Now, it's kind of weird to get that kind of email from a lady in her upper 70s. I didn't even know they used email back then. This is like early 2000s, right? And in my mind, I thought, okay, this is pretty good information. Even later after we would be married, I thought, man, that was good information. But the truth is, I don't think we had any clue at that point that even though we had these big categories to work from, sex, money, communication, kind of the classic three in marital strife, I don't think we had a clue of just all the little tributaries and streams that were going to flow out of each of those categories. And each of those little tributaries have to be dealt with, right? Because if you don't deal with them, they'll cut way and make a new river, right? A small stream over a period of time becomes a much bigger deal. The problem with wedding vows, though, is that we can't call out every potential circumstance that we might encounter along the way. I'm confident that many years ago when I said my wedding vows, I don't know that I was cognizant of the fact that I would not know every little thing along the way. Because I had people like this dear old lady encouraging me around big time categories. So here's what happens when we are married. Here's what happens when we make wedding vows and we enter into covenant with another person. Essentially, we throw a blanket of covenant just kind of over life itself. Can you picture that with me? The sum of all of life, the sum of every circumstance you could encounter, the sum of every situation that might arise, the things that might creep up on your sex life, your financial lives, your communication, how you're going to raise kids, where you're going to live, where you're going to go to church. You're going to buy a home or you're going to rent? You're going to do private school or public school? You're going to play sports on the weekend or is that family time? You're going to drive a nice car and make car payments with a lot of interest? Or are you going to buy a beater and pour into maintenance costs? All these little things that just come in to make up life, and then we stand at the front of people we love along the way in this thing called a wedding, and we throw this blanket over each and every circumstance, and we say, in light of what we believe exists today, whether that's girly pop music, big hair bands, football, dreams, and in light of everything that we could encounter one day, we want to enter into covenant with this person. And so even now, today, a little bit older, perhaps a little bit wiser, hopefully a little bit more of a servant in my own home, I ask the question, what would be a vow worth living into? And I believe that a vow worth living into would be one that allows me to put God first in my marriage, and then my wife a close second behind, above everybody else and everything else in my life. I was a young ministry student in college. I was taking religion courses. I was working hard. I was a horrible student in high school. I graduated with a 2.7 GPA. Parents, if your kids are struggling through high school, if it would be any encouragement from me to say maybe they can turn out okay, right? There's still hope along the way. 2.7, any other 2.7s out there? Yeah. Know what I'm talking about. I got to college, and I had to learn how to do this thing called studying and take tests. And so along the way, I had my first huge research paper to turn in for the toughest professor in our religion department. And I worked hard. I worked a lot to try to make this thing happen. It was ready to go. It was about 35 pages long. I had my bibliography. I had done my work. And it was a word study on the word covenant, a thematic approach of the word covenant throughout Scripture. Now, back in the day, maybe it still is like this. I don't use Microsoft Word anymore. But back in the day, in Microsoft Word, if you typed in all caps, it would not recognize misspellings. I had worked hard on this thing. This is like the total grade of the semester. And I come in, very proudly, just plop that thing on his desk. He looks down at it, and in about 2 seconds, he goes, "You misspelled the word covenant." Like, I could feel all the blood rush out of my face, you know, like, great. I don't know if you're here today and you're married and maybe you started off wrong. Maybe from the very beginning, the covenant you entered into, it was just misspelled. It was wonky. You didn't really understand what you were getting into. You didn't really understand you were throwing a blanket promise over everything else that you would encounter along the way. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know what, Dwayne, back to week one, my spouse and I, we truly just exist right now as parallel lines. We're both going down the road, but there's no opportunity for intersection or interaction, and we're just kind of living life beside each other. Maybe today you could say, what, Dwayne, we're actually going in opposite directions. The trajectory of our relationship is sending her one way and it's sending me the other way. Or maybe today you're just kind of pounding each other as just opposing forces. And everything that comes up under that reality of life, it's just you have a different perspective. And you're just pounding this thing out. Here's the good news for you today. We serve a God, church, of new beginnings. So to close out this series, I want to tell you, we serve a God of new beginnings, a God of redemption, a God of renewal. We serve a God who has a history with his people who time and time again have had to come back to him and seek a renewal of heart and mind. If there's one thing I wanted you to get from this series, it was this idea: after God, but above all others, help me make my spouse my top priority. But the truth is, what I really wanted you to get to this series is that maybe, perhaps, as a husband or as a wife or as a non-married person, there would be value in me opening myself up to God and allowing him to renew my heart and my mind. And perhaps if God could renew my heart and my mind, perhaps he could renew my marriage. If he could renew my heart and my mind, he might be able to renew my home. He might be able to renew my kids. He might be able to renew my career. He might be able to renew my past. But the truth is for some of us, I hope we haven't sat through this series, and as I've been preaching, you've been nudging your spouse going, yeah, he's talking to you over there. Yeah. You see, because the problem really is? I'm the problem. If I want God to renew my marriage, I need God to renew my heart and my mind. If I want God to renew my life and my home and my church, I need God to renew my heart and my mind. I want to give you two quick snippets from the scripture. The first one is Psalm 51, and it's David writing a prayer. This is after his escapade with Bathsheba. It has resulted in adultery and lust and murder and a child who's coming out of this thing and that does not live. And coming out of this thing, God starts speaking into David's heart. And here's what he says in Psalm 51:10. He says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." This dude has just contributed to a lot of hurt and pain for a lot of other people. And it took a while for him to get to the place where he says, you know what? There's a lot of hurt and pain in a lot of other people's lives, and it started with me. It started inside me. So what I need is, God, I need you to not turn a blind eye to my broken and contrite heart, and I need you to renew in me a steadfast spirit and renew my heart and my mind. We find this same encouragement in Romans chapter 12. Here's what we find in Romans 12. And here, Paul's not dealing with specific scenarios. He's trying to get a group of early Christians to understand, how do we go God's way and not the futile way of the Gentiles? And here's what he says. He says, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, not in view of God's wrath, not in view of God's anger, right? Not in view of God's passive aggressiveness." He says, "I urge you in view of God's mercy, in view of his love, in view of his grace, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Church, we see in the scripture this idea that God wants to come into our hearts, come into our lives, and renew us from the inside out. In fact, I would say to you today, it is at this point of renewal that we find the pivot point for renewing all of life and relationship. And church, center point, married couples, we serve a God of renewal. Renewed hearts, renewed minds, renewed vows, renewed lives, renewed relationships, renewed marriages. And today, I want you to hear one of those stories of renewal as it grows out of our church. I'm already crying. The first time I ever met this couple, they had wandered in here on a Sunday morning. They came in, and at the time, we were greeting new visitors in our hospitality room. Our hospitality room is out these doors across the hall, and we would ask you, if you're a new visitor today, we'd like to meet you. Could you meet us in the hospitality room? And sure enough, this couple walked into the hospitality room. It was in that room that I met them for the very first time. They were smiling. They seemed very happy to be here. They seemed very happy to be together. They met people. I believe they were embraced as new visitors, and they were here. They were new. They were excited. They were a joy to be able to meet and greet. But the truth is, despite their outward appearance, because they were very sharply dressed on this day, despite this outward appearance, their marriage was in trouble when they walked through the doors of this church. And I believe it'd be safe to say that they came in broken people. In fact, even today, she would say that for them and their marriage, things just started off wrong. She was very honest with him from the beginning that she carried a lot of baggage with her into this marriage, primarily related to things that she had experienced in her past. He, on the other hand, he felt like this was a relationship given to him by God. He looked at her, he looked at this relationship, he said, man, this is an answer to prayer. And for him, everything truly was just fitting into place. He knew she had baggage. He knew she had a past, but he also had a great faith in God who was going to see them through these times. And all he could see was the prospect of forming a new family and ultimately living life together. Unfortunately, what he wasn't seeing was some of the realities of his own life, even his own upbringing, that by the time they were married were beginning to destroy their relationship with one another. And so literally years after they were married, she would articulate that we don't have anything in common other than our two kids. For years they would continue to go down this path. Things would come to a head for them one day. The marriage was hanging in the balance. And she was seeing just all kind of problems still at work. And it appeared to her that he was still kind of seeing this relationship through rose-colored glasses. We'll just continue to go and work through. So one day she sat him down. In essence, she said this. She said, we have some things we have to deal with, and if we don't deal with these things now, I'm going to walk away and we will never talk again. At that point, he fired back at her. We have been talking. You have not been listening. I work like crazy. You work like crazy. And you expect too much from me. I feel like I am being taken for granted. And I feel like I've been stripped of all respect from you. He would say, I'm ready to give up. Her response was simple. I am also ready to give up. I'm not sure I even love you anymore. For years, they had basically masked the pain of their marriage with other good things. Things that even in the church world we might call holy things. Church work, hobbies, interests, friendships. But on that day at that table, they both took their wedding rings off and they set them down. From there, they would enter into a new difficult season of life and relationship. And when they walked into Centerpoint for the first time, they were together, but their wedding rings were packed up. They were wearing promise rings, and despite being together, there was a distance between them. Thankfully, in that season of life, God began to work on their hearts and their minds. And about a year later, about a year after they walked into our building for the first time, they were waiting on me one Sunday morning, and as I approached them, they said, "Pastor, we want you to do something for us." They had a simple request. They said, "Pastor, we want you to perform a vow renewal ceremony for us." I had never done a vow renewal before, and I was truly blessed to be a part of it. It's been very cool to see God work in this family and in this marriage over the years. And just for a few minutes this morning, I want us to kind of walk through some of those days with this couple. So Javi and Fabi, will you come? Put your hands together, show your love for Javi, Fabi.
The tissues was for you and not for
the
me.
The tissues were for me, yeah. Whoever needs them. We got tissues up here. Pretty vulnerable spot to come and sit before your church family and have some baggage aired.
Yeah. That's an understatement.
I appreciate you guys volunteering to do this.
Yeah. That too. You know, you mentioned perspectives in what you said when you were talking about us. I'm going to take this opportunity just to say a real quick true story. I couldn't make this up even if I wanted to, but regards to what her perspective was and my perspective was. When we were dating, she lived in Long Island. I lived in the city, and we would call each other a lot. Okay, because we didn't get to see each other every day. But every time she'd call me, she'd ask, "Hey, so, you know, you talk about the things you talk about when you're going out." But she would say, "Wait, what are you doing?" And I was like, "I'm making soup." Okay, and I didn't know, that really interested her. One of her favorite dishes is soup. She loves soup. And so that really caught her attention. And when we finally, got married, a couple months have gone by, and she looked over to me and said, "Babe, I haven't seen you make soup one day since we got married, and I would love for you to make me soup." And I was, like, excited, because at this point, I'm going to show her something that she hasn't seen yet, an awesome part of me. I'm, like, the soup master here. And I'm like, "Sure, give me a second, and I'll start getting things together." So I go to the kitchen, and I start grabbing all my ingredients and opening the fridge and moving things around. And I put some water in the pot, and I put it on the stove and, turn on the stove. And I rip open the package of ramen noodle. So I'm putting this, I'm breaking it into quadrants, and I'm like, "Yeah, this is going to be perfect." Now, some of you are going to be disgusted. I get it, okay? But this is how I do this. Don't judge me, okay? I know how to saute ramen. I know how to boil it. There's a bunch of different things I can do. But anyway, so what I did, I took an egg, a couple eggs. I cracked it in there. I cut up some hot dogs, and I put them in the... I know better now. So... I'm making, all of a sudden, the sweet aroma of this ramen noodle is filling the kitchen, and my wife walks in, and I'm like smiling ear to ear, and she looks at me and goes, "What is that horrible smell?" I was like, "This is the soup." And she looked over at me, she looked in the pot, and she's like, "Oh no, this is not soup. Where are the carrots? Where are the potatoes? Where's the beef?" And I'm like, "No, this is the soup." And when I looked up, I looked in her eyes, and the most disappointed look. She looked at me, and I'm like, "Oh, I thought this is what you wanted." And she said, and in her mind, she's going, "I thought that you made soup." And so, totally got that from what you were saying about the two different perspectives. Is I thought I was the master chef, and she's going, "This is not going to work." So,
Yeah, behind every master chef, there's a woman there telling him that he's not, right?
You got it.
Amen.
Ramen and hot dog. Javi is going to make that available to anybody who wants it. So next meal train, get ready.
Uh-oh.
Meal train humor. Hey, I want to hit these guys with just about three questions this morning. Just let them respond from their hearts. But, you know, as you think about from your wedding day to the journey that you guys were on and moving from New Jersey to Orlando and what that meant for your family, what was most disheartening for you during that season? Like, what do you look back on as the most disheartening or troubling of that time?
Well, for me, it was the feeling there was nothing between us anymore. Just the feeling of have those questions in my mind almost every day to say, why we're together? Why we're still married? Like, did I love you or not? Just living with this person, the father of my kids, in any way, just kind of like not remember the reason why we say yes. Not be able to remember the feeling in your stomach when you feel love when you for another person, the excitement, the passion to live lives together was completely empty, and just to be able to, I don't know, I was feeling lonely, I guess. Like, was like you say, I was bringing a lot of garbage from my past, but for Javi, always everything was okay, and to the point that I'm the problem because I'm not able to see the good in this. I was serving the Lord. I was a good leader, and every students in our church, they would look up to us and say, like, wow, I wish my mom and my dad were like you guys. And we were just like, oh, yeah. But inside of me, I'm like, you don't even know what is our life. We were not even fighting anymore because there was nothing to fight about. We were just there together, like, working together in the house, working together in the ministry, but that's it. There was nothing between us. We were not dating anymore. We never got out together. It was not conversation about, like, how was your day? How are you feeling? Holding hands and actually feel something. It was a completely empty spot between us. We were just walking together. No, we were just walking beside each other, but we were not together, you know? And that was really painful. Because when I met Javi the first time, in that moment, I didn't believe in family. But he made me believe there was a possibility of a family for me. And then after 11 years, was like, nope. Was everything fake? I kind of feel that emptiness again. The family was not for me.
So, I guess to understand a little bit better of my background, for me, religion and a lack of religion separated my family when I was young. You know, my mom was a Catholic, and then she went to a Christian church when I was about 7 years old. And she was just like super gung-ho. Everything was church. My dad did not believe in anything. And all the fights that they had, I never heard them fight about money. I never heard them fight about time or schedules or differences of opinions regarding how to raise your children. The thing that I heard them most fight about was religion. My mom would have, from vigils to small groups in the house or in the apartment. It was a one-bedroom apartment, and my dad would work all day, and he would come home, and people are there, so it would just annoy him. And then finally he got to the point, at least from my purview as a kid, I saw him getting angrier and angrier and angrier and then just leave. I don't want to be a part of that anymore. So for the next years, I started thinking, okay, well, when I grow up, what's going to be, how am I going to make a difference? How am I not going to come into that same situation and create a family and then have a broken family? So I said to myself, well, I'm gonna search for a beautiful, God-fearing woman. I'm going to work hard, and I'm not going to fight. I'm going to avoid arguments, you know. And that A plus B plus C is going to equal D, a happy family. And that's what I thought. I thought that was really going to happen in my life. But like Fabi was saying, I was slowly realizing that maybe not just the formula, but the way that we were living our lives out or that formula out wasn't working. And so I got to that point where I realized I'm losing my family. So kind of to me, the soup was good. To her, it was horrible.
And even in that point, it was like, we would put on this new rings because I love you so much. Or maybe one day, a long time ago, I was in love with you. And I'm so good that I'm going to wait for you to change. It's not that like we're going to change together, we're going to fix this. No, in my mind, it's like, you know what? I'm going to wait no matter how many years or whatever until you actually change and you realize that something's wrong. So in my mind, in that moment, was not like kind of like hope. Was like, let's go and put this like this ring so everybody thinks that we are okay. But when actually this soup was disgusting.
Right. I said horrible and she said disgusting. You get this? Are you listening?
So from that day that you took off your rings, obviously that's a very long story, but from the day you set those wedding bands on the table to the day that we did a vow renewal right over here in the adult classroom, how did God start to shape and change and renew your hearts and minds through that process?
We make a decision to move. And I told Javi, well, if we move and we start in a new place, we can start from scratch and everything is going to be fine. Because in Orlando, all the dreams come true, right?
That's right.
So
yep.
I'm like, well,
Disney.
Let's go over there.
Happiest place on earth.
So we decide to move, and then Javi, at the last minute, was like, I don't know if I'm ready. I'm still going to school, my business, like my work and all that stuff. And I'm like, well, but I'm ready. So I pack my stuff, I pack the boys, and I move. And he said, okay, we will see you in 2 months. I will stay here for 2 months. I'm going to finish school. I'm going to close my business. And we're going to start all over again in 2 months. Those 2 months turned into almost a year and a half. And in the beginning, I'm going to be honest, I was feeling good. I was like, I don't have to talk to him about anything. I make the decisions because he was not here. He was coming every 2 weeks just to see the boys, just to talk to each other. We were going, I don't know, maybe have a coffee together and pretend that everything was fine. Like I said, in the beginning, I was feeling good because I was in charge of my boys, every decision. And come on, every woman likes to do that, right? To do whatever you want. So I was in my happy place. And I was like, I'm making money. I go to work. Before in New York, I was afraid to be exposed and with my kid at school. Because I'm like, oh, my English is not good, my accent and all this. So I was feeling that my boys would feel ashamed about me. So always was Javi. If we need to go to the doctor, Javi would brought the boys. If we need to go to school, Javi would brought the boys because I was ashamed about my accent, about my English. So when I moved here, little by little, after crying a while in the car, I would actually get out of the car and go to the office and go to the school. And after a while, I'm like, oh, I can do this. A lot of people here in Orlando speak Spanish. So like sometime I would just speak Spanish and that was completely fine. So I was feeling good about it. And I don't need a man to pay my bills. I don't need a man to tell me what to do. I'm actually strong enough to raise my two boys and it's fine. But to be honest, after a couple of months, like almost a year, I started missing Javi. We see each other every 2 weeks, but I started missing not the man that will pay my bills, not the man. I was missing my husband, you know. I was missing a man to hold my hands and say everything is going to be fine because we are together in this. I was missing a man waiting for me when the day was really bad. Just to not have the solution, just to love me and hug me and say, I'm here with you. I was feeling completely, like, lonely, and I was like, wow, like, why? the boys start asking questions. Mommy, if we move here to start a new life as a family, why daddy is coming back and forth all the time? Like, I have a friend in the school that the parents are getting divorced, and everything that he share is kind of like the same that you guys are doing. Like, are you guys really getting divorced or what? And I'm like, no, we are fine. It's just daddy's working. Daddy, you know. But I actually start feeling like desperate to feel loved again and to feel there was a good reason to start all over again. And but I didn't know what to do. Again, from a child, I was, I don't know, prepared, or I was training to be tough, to not beg for love, to never ask for help. Just be strong. You don't cry. And everything's going to be fine. And the moment I realized, no, I just really in a lot of pain, but I don't know what to do. So I can't call Javi and say, I miss you, I need you, I'm actually want to fix this, because my pride was so big that I didn't know how to do that. I didn't know how to say sorry. I didn't know how to say, I need you. So I reached out to Pastor Dwayne and Marley, and I say, I really want to talk to you guys. And we met here in your office, and I still remembered, you said, Fabi, at the end of that conversation, you say, you know how to be a leader, you know how to be a mom, but you don't have a clue how to be a wife. Because after God, Javi was not there. It was my kids, my job, my ministry, my calling, my family, and then if I have time, I will put Javi there. I left that meeting feeling really mad and upset with Pastor Dwayne, and I'm like, how are he going to tell me that Javier will be more important than my kids? My kids are going to be my kid no matter what. But one day he will decide to go, and what? He's supposed to be more important than my calling? Come on, we're serving the Lord. We're serving the God. Like, how there a pastor will tell me that I need to love Javi after God, and that's it. And it was really confusing that week for me. But at the end, I remember he actually told me, you need to call Javi and tell him that you need him and he need to move. And I start all over again together. So that was, I think it was a Tuesday. And then Friday, I call Javi and I'm like, Javi, I want you to come. I need you. If you don't come in a month, don't come at all. If you're not ready to live your job, your money, your dreams, everything, and just come here and start everything again together, even if that means we don't have a house here, even if that means you don't have the job of your dream, doesn't matter. But if you want to start this all over again, you need to be here in a month. And I just feel that happened. Like, just realized in my mind and in my heart that I need Javi and I want a family and I don't want to give up. But I was really afraid of what's going to happen, because I don't know. That mean I had to say sorry. I need to say, like, I need to change things, and I was not ready for that. And that's the process that I think we walked together with you and Marley.
Mistakes don't usually come by themselves. They come with a family of mistakes, so it's like one right after the other. And as Fabi was saying, for us at the beginning, we decided to come down here. And how we were going to do it, we thought about it, and it was with the best intentions in mind, right? A lot of people out there says, you know, some of the most horrendous things on earth started with the best intentions. For us to say, okay, we're going to leave, we thought geographically, let's move from this area, let's go to another area and start fresh there. But let's start with this unintentional distancing. You know, like Fabi said, it was going to be 2 months, but it ended up being more than a year, over a year and a half. And yeah, for me on my end, I thought it was fine. Matter of fact, I felt like I was more productive than ever at doing my, you know, running my business and you know, taking care of the things that I needed to take care of up there. I felt like I was being successful. I would travel a lot, come back and forth, but I ended up being this like fly in and fly out father, and we were really kidding ourselves, because at the end of the day, when I was coming here, we weren't working on our relationship, we weren't having deep conversations when we were here. You know, and trying to fix whatever we thought was broken and bring solutions to the table. We weren't doing any of that. We just created a new routine. And that new routine kind of looked better than the one that we already had for the past 11 years. So when one of the things I wanted to mention was a new opportunity came up for me, and in that new career, I saw a lot of opportunity for a lot of growth. I'd already started there doing very well, and I saw even better things coming. And I said, okay, that formula came back to mind. Maybe this is that provision part of the formula, and I'm going to work on that instead of the real problem. But everywhere I went in the position that I was, I would look around and look at people and go, I don't belong here. This is not my world. I belong with my family, with my wife. And that started just hitting really hard. That call from Favi was a real game changer. You did the whole whiplash thing.
Was lowering the boom.
What was the boom? Bring down the boom. Well, for her, it's the chancla. I'm more afraid of the chancla than the boom. No, but, when it was, I guess, towards the end of that year and a half, it was November, the end of October, beginning of November, I get a call from Favi, and she says, babe, I need you to come here in 2 weeks. I need you to come here in a month. We're going to give you a month to be here. Like she said, forget about everything. Put it all aside. And at that point, I really was ready for that, because I was, I felt that I wasn't being faithful to the vows that I had made to her. The better the worse, for health, for sickness and health. I was there for the health. I was there for, the good. But in this difficult part where we were sick and we were in a poor situation, we were separated. We weren't there with each other. And so I got that call, and 2 weeks later, I was here. I was able to just kind of drop everything and say, okay, I'm gonna be here, and we're going to actually work on this. And there's no option. There's no other option. We made it a priority and said, there's no other door. It's just this one door, and this is what we're going to go through. We're going to go through it together.
One of the dangers that I perceive as a pastor and ever putting a couple before us is the danger of saying, hey guys, look, Javi and Favi, they have it all together. Let me speak on their behalf today. They would not sit up here and say, oh yeah, everything is perfect in our lives, because we know that doesn't truly exist. One of the things that I've been blessed by along the way in walking life with Javi and Favi is this idea of being on the journey together. And whether you're a married couple today or you're walking alongside other brothers and sisters, if we can stay on the journey together, God has that opportunity to redirect and renew and restore. And that's why we give him thanks and praise today. In just a minute, we're going to turn our attention to the communion table. But just real quick, what would you say today by way of encouragement to any couples or families that might be in this room today or would watch online that would say, you know what? Yeah, our relationship is on a dead-end road. We are parallel lines. We're opposing forces. We're going in different directions. What words of encouragement would you offer families today?
Well, for me, will be the it's worth it. It's worth it to stop absolutely everything and be ready to deal with a lot of pain, because the process will bring you a lot of pain. To be willing to say, you know what, we're going to sit, we're going to take our garbage bag and we're going to open it here, and even if it's really like smelly and a lot of things that we don't want to deal with our past, because sometimes it's not even about our marriage, it's things that we bring with us to our marriage, and say, okay, we're going to talk about this, I know I need to change this, and no, but I can't do it by myself, I can't do it, we need the help of God, and just like it's hope. Don't be afraid to actually ask for help, because it's worth it. Like, build a family is worth it. And I just want to tell you that it's hope, even when you think it's the end of the road. It's is hope, and that hope only comes with Jesus and his grace and his mercy. That's why I always repeat this to the students all the time. His love, his mercy, his grace is so good and is enough. It's enough to let him work in your life. Let him renew your mind, your heart. When I make that decision and say, like, okay, it's not about me anymore. Like, I need God help me to do this. And everything changed. I was more focused. We were more focused about raising our kids, our job, making money, our ministry. But how in the world that couldn't work if, as a couple, we were not okay. As a couple, we were not one. You can't make any impact in anybody's life because it's fake. And even if people look at you and say, like, wow, you guys are amazing, inside of you, it's like, no, we're not. We're actually not. And I just can tell you, like, just ask for help. It's okay. It's okay to recognize that you need help from other people and also especially from God. I just want to say it's worth it to put that garbage back in the table and start dealing with that.
Yeah. This is such a short conversation, and I agree it's not a one-size-fits-all or the solution to all problems or the answer to all the issues. I would ask that you kind of just imagine a lighthouse. You know, a lighthouse that has seen good days and bad days, heavy winds, big waves. But what the lighthouse does, it's a beacon. It points towards a safe harbor. And there is a safe harbor for all of us. And that's found in Christ. I think that I agree with Fabi in what she says about, you know, the table. Move, and to the guys especially, if we remove all ideas of models or strategies, formulas, the A plus B plus C equals D, pride, you know, what we believe we deserve or what we don't deserve, if we move that out of the way and put that garbage bag on the table and start working rough, going in there and with your spouse, just going through that and starting to clean up, putting that work in. That's a very important part of how to get to that point. Right. And say, like Dwayne said, we've far from reached perfection. There's a lot that we still argue over, and but we're able to have much, much better communication now, and we're all the better for it. I just want to say thank you for letting us come up here and talk, and thank you all for listening to us. Like I said, this is a very short time. There's a lot more details to our story. If you ever want to hear our story or if you want to talk to us and sit down, I want to take this time to just say, you know, I like Olive Garden, and I'd love to have conversation. I also like ramen noodle. So if
don't do that.
Wait, if you want to invite us for that, that's cool. But we're open books, and we would love to just talk if it's something that you want to do.
So if they buy the ramen, and they buy the egg, and they buy the hot dog, you'll come to their house and make soup.
I'll make my famous ramen noodle soup for you.
I will not go.
Yeah, Fabi won't be there. Guys' night out.
Yeah.
So just in closing, I mean, I hear that image of the garbage bag, this idea of pouring all the issues out, and maybe even earlier, the idea of the vows being the blanket over which covers all the circumstances of life. Maybe the better image is the vows are represented by the tablecloth, and then all the stuff gets poured out, but understanding that the vow, the promise, the covenant is going to speak into whatever the situation are the circumstances. So
I just want to add something. I think the main problem for us is that both we were thinking that we were signing a contract. I will do this because you're doing this. And I will not do this until you actually do your part. And I think that's a problem. I don't know if it's in your situation, but just make sure that you know that building a family is not about the contract. It's about the word that I...
Covenant.
Covenant, yeah. And it's like, no matter if you change or not, God is telling me as a woman how I'm supposed to act and what type of wife you need, and that's what I'm going to say yes to. And for a man to say, doesn't matter if my wife is not ready to change yet, I'm ready to change and let God do the part in your life.
And that's what we see in God's nature, is he speaks into our lives as a covenant-keeping, graceful, merciful God, even when we misspell the word, you know, and we're going our own direction. So, center point, you probably don't remember your vows. Maybe you have to unearth them. Maybe you have to rewrite them. But maybe now would be a good time to renew them. And as Fabi has already said, no doubt this will be a long, grueling, maybe difficult experience for us. But I just want to say to you, in opening up this conversation, let's commit to living out our vows and living them out well. And this represents a pretty normal vow today. I take my spouse to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part. And the idea of covenant is represented by this. No matter where we are, no matter what's going on, we're going to go down this road together. Amen. Put your hands together one more time to show your love for Javi and Fabi. I understand it's noon, but we have the Lord's feast set before us. So I'm going to invite those who are assisting this morning with communion to come forward and take their place. We see at the Lord's table the opportunity to be remembered. And the idea of being remembered speaks to the other R words that we've mentioned today: renewal, redemption. And I've said to you many times before, but the idea of being remembered is the process by which the Lord is able to take broken and fragmented parts and bring them back together. And so maybe today in your own heart or your own mind, you feel broken and fragmented. Communion, the Lord's table, is a great place to say, Lord, renew my mind. Put me back together. And maybe today through this series, we've been able to start a conversation in your own marriage where you would say, you know what? Nah, we are. We're separate pieces living in separate places, and we need the Lord to do a new work. Today would be a great day for you as a couple to start out on this journey. Well, the scripture says that on the night the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, then he gave it to his disciples, and he said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and he said, this cup is the new covenant of my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. He says, drink of it often. For every time you eat this bread and every time you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And friends, we are awaiting his coming. Amen.